Now that Hillary is gone, the Mike Church Show wanted to perform a public service and remind listeners of what we were almost stuck with as a president.
Get down here and talk to them!
Radio edit.
What?
Can you stop it? You're drunk.
And that was before Bill was busted. Monica, Paula, you get the picture. The Mike Church Show, protecting audiences from Mrs. Clinton since 1992. Heard exclusively here on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade Channel.
For the last time, I'm pretty sure what's killing the crops is this Brondo stuff.
The Brondo's got what plants crave. It's got electrolytes.
So wait a minute. What you're saying is that you want us to put water on the crops?
Yes.
Water, like out the toilet?
Well, I mean, it doesn't have to be out of the toilet, but yeah, that's the idea.
But Brondo's got what plants crave.
It's got electrolytes.
Okay, look, the plants aren't growing, so I'm pretty sure that the Brondo's not working. Now, I'm no botanist, but I do know that if you put water on plants, they grow.
Well, I've never seen no plants grow out of no toilet.
Hey, that's good. You sure you ain't the smartest guy in the world?
Yeah.
Okay, look, you want to solve this problem. I want to get my pardon, so why don't we just try it, okay? And not worry about what plants crave.
Brondo's got what plants crave.
Yeah, it's got electrolytes.
What are electrolytes? Do you even know?
It's what they use to make Brondo.
Yeah, but why do they use them to make Brondo?
Because Brondo's got electrolytes.
Well, if you heard the Brondo soundbite, that must mean it's Free Phone Friday. Also must mean that we kept our promise, and here on a good Holy Friday, we be on and live and asking the question of the day.
What in the wide, wide world of sports is going on here?
Well, I'll tell you. Hey, a blessed Good Friday to you. And since it is Friday, you know what that means.
Oh, and remember, Friday is Hawaiian Shirt Day. So, you know, if you want to, go ahead and wear a Hawaiian shirt and jeans.
Friday. It's Free Phone
Friday.
Hogs for the Cause. Today, this Friday, we're here for the real cause. The real cause. We have telephones here. I'll give you the phone number if you'd like to call the program today. Although I suspect two-thirds of the regular audience is just begong, mailed it in, U.S. Postal Service. Since I announced yesterday that I had the unmitigated gall and audacity to take two spring break days next Monday and Tuesday, well, I'm not listening to him until 2020. And I want my money back on my membership, too. You take days off. How dare you? Well, for the, I used to joke that we had 14 listeners on the old station in the old country because many days when we were trying to do certain things that needed a participatory audience, it felt like there were 14 people. I'm going to go out on a limb here today and say that we're not even going to get to the 14. Seriously, literally, practically, factually speaking, 14 will be a room filled. It'll be like the Super Bowl up in here. But nonetheless, we said we'd do it. We're here. And we aim to do the best that we can with you and our and 13 others. So our telephone number is 844-527-8723, 844-5-CRUSADE. Can email me directly. My email address is the same as it ever was, kingdude, KingDude, at mikechurch.com. Official website for all things me. Online at mikechurch.com. I did start working on a pile of prep, but you have to know that yesterday was a whirlwind of a day. So in addition to putting Matthew James Wilson's Stations of the Cross on, which required some pretty intricate pre-production process, and then to get it out as a podcast yesterday, which it is available. Anyone can download it, I think, for 99 cents. But if you're a Founders Pass member, go ahead and download it to your heart's content. It's there in the it's on the RSS feed, and it'll be part of the show that was presented yesterday that you get every day as a Founders Pass member. So, but you could forward it on and pass it on to friends. But before you do that, I recorded yesterday about an hour and 20 minutes worth. Now, by the time I scope it down and get it ready to make a broadcast debut today, which will bring the glorious passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the pen, actually from the mind, the Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. It'll bring it up to a total now. It's right at an hour right now. It'll bring it to a total of 2 hours. And we'll start running it sometime around 10 or so this morning, at least the first last year's reading of it. And then the continuation, which we began putting together yesterday. So I recorded this thing. It took me about an hour and a half to knock out chapters all the way up until I think I got to chapter 6. It's very the details that she puts into what occurs today on Good Friday are just incredible. Now, I know that they have never been, that no Pope has ever said, yes, these are authentic and legitimate. This is the Holy Ghost speaking to this woman. But it doesn't have to be. As a priest told me once, even if they're not, the details are so numerous. And her attention to detail and everything that's going on there, what it looks like, what does it smell like, what color is it, how tall is it, how fat is this guy, how skinny is this guy, et cetera, et cetera. Her attention to detail is just is shocking. It'll put you right there in the house of the high priest or in the palace of the high priest, Annas. It'll put you right there in Gethsemane when our Lord is taken by the archers and the soldiers that were sent to go get him, put you right there when Judas takes the 30 pieces of silver. I mean, it's just incredible. But what I was going to say about it here is that when I was recording it yesterday, because last year all I did was record chapter 1, which is the agony in the garden. If you say a Holy Rosary every day, then your first decan, it took Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich 13 pages. Now, That actually translates out in the book form, and I'm going to release the book form later today as well. Now, this is a work in progress. Do not send me an email after you know, I downloaded your book and it's incomplete. Oh, no kidding. Gee, you're a genius on Good Friday. How kind of you. It is incomplete, but it's already at 134 pages, and I haven't even added all the graphics, the illustrations in that I've gathered. I'll do as much of this as I can today. And now it's a PDF book, but if you download it onto a tablet, it'll scroll nicely through there. What's incredible about this, I took a long-winded way to get to it, but I'll get to it. What's incredible about this, we said it for the fifth time, what's incredible about this is that if you watched, and Midas Church and I will watch it later on today, as I'm sure many of you will, if you watched Mel Gibson's The Passion, he took the script and the costumes, the way that our Lord was bound when they grab him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took it directly from Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Now, I might have been a little doubtful before because I'd only read the first chapter, which just covers the agony in the garden. But now that I've read the arrest, not only did I read it, but I recorded it, so I was paying very close attention to it because it took me two or three takes on each line to try and get the emotion or the urgency or whatever of each moment. I think you're really going to like this. I sure enjoyed recording it. But as I'm reading it, and I told my friend Peter last night when we were on the way home from a very long Maundy Thursday mass and adoration, Midas Church and I didn't get home the last night at almost midnight. And we left at 5 yesterday afternoon. So it was cool. Throw into that a broadcast day and then a recording of what I'm describing right now. It was quite a day. We're quite tired today, but it's okay. Nobody was hauling me around Jerusalem threatening to nail me to a tree. So I can do without a little sleep today. It's fine. I'm not complaining. But what was amazing is as I'm reading this and going, wait a minute, I've heard this. I keep saying to myself, I've seen this before, or I've heard this before. Well, I hadn't heard it before, but I had seen it in The Passion, the movie. So when you're watching the capture scene, know that if you read Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's vision, if you read her account of it, they're identical. Down to the leather straps that were used to bind our Lord when he was taken. So it just added a little something because I was able to put the visual to it as I was reading it, and that assisted in getting some of the inflections right. I hope I got them right. So it's just me. Jacob counted yesterday. I played 9 characters in reading that yesterday. He goes, He goes, Mr. Mike, you played like 9 characters. I'm like, you know what, dude? I just get in a groove and it just keep it rolling. Just bring me water if I start choking. So, anyways, it's going to air in rotation with the Stations of the Cross. I'm really excited about our programming today. I usually just throw a holiday away and just pray that 11 of you show up and maybe tell your friends that there's some cool stuff playing on the Crusade Channel. But today's programming is really good, actually. We will air 2 hours of the Dolores Passion, and that'll get you from the Agony in the Garden all the way to the low priest, Annas, get you to his Inquisition, which is just disgusting, by the way. The way our Lord was treated is just vile. It pained me to have to read it. So, but that takes 2 hours. The Agony in the Garden and the Capture takes 2 hours. You know, Gibson and Mel had to edit all this down to make it fit into a 2-hour movie, the whole thing. And I'm telling you, there's some serious editing going on there. But what a, my, I believe there was a one of the first silent films ever made. I'm sure Maggie O'Connell can find this for you. One of the first silent films ever made. It was, and it used to win all kind of awards. And I think they remade it and actually put music and stuff to it and actors to it. But it was made in the 1920s before there were soundtracks. It's called The Greatest Story Ever Told. I think I have that right. And it was because you didn't have the advent of sound. Well, I produced yesterday something without the advent of video with visual. And it is the greatest story ever told. And there's so much that's happening there during the passion, during the trial and all that, and the things that our Lord has asked and the way that he responds. If I had to do it all over again, I'd stay here all day until I got it right. There was a silent movie that was made, though. Maybe I got the title wrong. Yeah, but there was a silent movie. Maybe that's not the title. There was a silent movie made in the 20s that was a passion passion film. Anyways, so here's what you'll get for the remainder of the day and all day tomorrow on Holy Saturday. You'll get the Dolorous Passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, read by yours truly, dramatically read by yours truly. Yes, there is some music and sound effects there. For the second part of it, I don't know how much I'll get in because I just have to get it done because I got to get out of here to get to Good Friday services. So you'll get that. That's 2 hours long. You'll get the you'll get the Stations of the Cross from James Matthew Wilson, which was read here, a world premiere broadcast exclusive. He had never done that before. And, well, certainly his version, his poems, had never been read. And if you missed it yesterday, we're going to rebroadcast it today as the last hour of today's show. So we'll be live with you until around 9 a.m., and then Matthew James Wilson's Stations of the Cross reading, dramatic reading from yesterday, which was just simply beautiful. It really was. If we go broke and lose the Crusade Channel this year, just having something like that on the air was worth it. Was worth the 2.5 years worth of effort for naught. Put it to you that way. So that's coming. Then I will slide in the Nativity of Mary, and then Ash Wednesday's show with Peter Kwasniewski. So that'll rotate. So you get about 4 hours, maybe 5 hours of rotating content. And that'll rotate all day for the remainder of today and all day tomorrow. And then Monday, we're back to regular programming. And I pray you have a blessed and safe Easter to all of you. We do have some stuff to talk about here today. I think Debbie Schlussel will be stopping by with today's movie reviews. She was playing at the Bijou Theater. Mitty's Youngblood showed up for the first newscast this morning. Did you catch the story about the Lesbos with the 6 kids? Whose van plunged off the cliff with all 6 adopted children? And I'm listening to this going, there, wait a minute, Mitty's newscaster. You're telling me in the state of California, Child Protective and Adoptive Services awards not one, but 6 children to a pair of practicing sodomites, lesbians? I mean, the SUV plunging off one of those, PCH1 cliffs that you see in the movies, and now all the children and the lesbians gone missing, although I suspect there's more to that story than we know, Celeste. Not that you didn't include it, but I suspect that you're going to find that there's going to be an epilogue to that story that's going to make it that much more tragic. I'm listening to this, and I got good Spidey sense, which is why you people, all 11 of you, hire me from time to time to be your radio host in the morning. I got good Spidey sense about these things. Yeah, that's what was in Mrs. O'Connell is telling me that CPS, Child Protective Services, were called on the lesbians and the six children. She actually admitted she was convicted. She was convicted of child abuse. She beat one of the kids and was actually brought up on charges and maybe confessed or pled out or whatever. I don't know what the case was. On a Good Friday, this is just tragic. Those children need fathers. They don't need a pair of lesbians. One of them marauding around pretending that she's a man. She's not. They need not only do they need fathers, they need biological fathers. This is a folks, we are in the existential struggle of the human race's life. The Nazis did not plan to wipe humanity from the face of the earth. The tranny mammy, lesbionic, Marxist sodomite vampires do. They may deny it, but their actions say a different thing. Those out there pushing contraception and abortion, you skinny jean metrosexual, skinny jean wearing infertile losers, they're all in on it, folks. They're actually trying to exterminate the human race. Now, who could possibly be the author of that if not Beelzebub himself? If not Satan and the prince of this world himself? Our Lady told us it was going to get bad. She told us if the errors of Russia weren't corrected that mankind was going to pay. And then somebody said to me the other day, but Mr. Church, before God destroyed the devil and Nathan, doesn't he send a prophet to warn everybody? Yeah. Her name was Mary, you idiot. She showed up and told three kids in Fatima, Portugal, hey, llamas, come here. Come here, my pretties. Sit down, I'm gonna. First the archangel went and visited the children and prepared them for the majestic presence of the Queen of Heaven. And then Our Lady went and said and revealed hell to them and told them what was going to happen. And there was a subsequent vision. And then when nothing was done about any of this and a few people acknowledged Our Lady of Fatima and the vision, then what happened? God said, all right, I'm going to give these idiots one more try. Mother, you can go back. Go appear to this blessed nun in Japan. In Akita. Now go tell her what you told those kids. But show her a little bit more. And so we've been warned. And we've been warned that it's going to be family, family, family. That's where the attack is going to be centered. Anyways, when I was hearing this awful, tragic story of these six children who were in this SUV, I guess three of their bodies have now been recovered after they plunged off this PCH-1 cliff down into the jagged rocks below in the Pacific Ocean. It just made me think, are the people that have passed the laws thinking that they're making good and they're making good, happy, leprechaun, gold brick, rainbow paved walkway citizens out of these people? Are they going to have to pay for what they've done? Those in the Bush administration that orchestrated the Iraq invasion, responsible for estimates vary, but some say as high as 1 million, low-end estimates 500,000 Iraqi civilian deaths, a country that has never now not known war for 16 years. That means that in 2 years, thanks to Marika, a child will turn 18 and will never have known a moment where there was not a raging, lethal war going on in his home country. How would you like it if that was happening in Kansas? How would you like it if that was happening in Virginia? This is what the United States has wrought around the world. And yet we call ourselves the home of the free. We're the last great. If we're the last best hope on earth, and we're not, Christ is the last best hope on earth. If we're the last best hope on earth, folks, we're already done. maybe there is no hell. Maybe there is no salvation. Maybe we should live and sin boldly and live like there is no tomorrow. I say that facetiously. But my point is, is anyone going to pay for this? Is anyone going to be held to account for this? Who in Child Protective Services told the lesbians, when we ultimately find the truth out, which is going to be awful and horrible, that, yeah, you can go back to parenting your 6 adopted children? Who signed on the dotted line and thought it was a good idea to continue placing children? These are children. Children. Into a household that is populated by a pair of adults that have disordered mental faculties. You're not a practicing open public lesbian unless you have disordered mental faculties. Who does this? We're going to find out who signed off on this. And after we find out who signed off on this, what happens then? Is anyone ever held to account for? Oh, no, that's government. That's right. I'm sorry. Better charge, please. They were just doing what they thought was right, Grizz. Is our telephone number. Is that one of the kids? In the chat room at MikeChurch.com, which you can go and join right now here on our Free Phone Friday, Good Friday extravaganza here, you can go and see there's a famous photo of a child in the arms of a police officer. Actually, it says Bureau of Police Portland. So I was mistaken. It wasn't in California. It was in Oregon then, I guess. And you can see the story that we're talking about. Officials believe 6 kids were in SUV that plunged off cliff. What's that? Oh, it's a San Francisco family. There was a protesting lesbionics. 844-527-8723 is our telephone number. Let's add to all this Good Friday reverence. Now, somebody sent me this story yesterday, and I said, wait a minute. This sounds like an internet story, like the story that we got yesterday that, well, I can't believe you're such a stooge and an idiot. Everybody knows that the French are all Freemasons, and that stupid hero of yours, Arnaud Beltrame, there are reports on the internet that he was a Freemason. Now, a gentleman called the program was demanding to talk to me so that all of you could be spared from the fake news that I was allegedly peddling yesterday. That Andres Beltrame of the Gendarmerie, who heroically dashed into that supermarket on Tuesday and exchanged his life for the life of a mother and two women? Yeah, it was a woman who was a mother. He exchanged his life for negotiated with the hostages with the terrorist to release some of the hostages. One of them was a woman who was a mother. Were the kids with her? I don't think the kids were there. Anyways, guy was a hero. He was shot, and then the jihadis slit his throat, and he died. We had a meme going on Facebook yesterday. I am Arnaud. That very few people bothered to go, hey, who's Arnaud? You know, because it's not a flashy meme. And besides, people are leaving. I'm told people are leaving Facebook in droves. My friend asked me yesterday, dude, you didn't delete your Facebook profile yet? I said, why? Why should I? And he said, oh, well, all the famous people that have them are deleting theirs. Why aren't you deleting yours? I said, because it is stupid. Like, as if I didn't know they were spying on me. It's why you don't post or you don't publish certain things on Facebook. Anyways. So someone sent me this story yesterday. And I went, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Spidey sense is in high gear here. Our chat room, by the way, is at mikechurch.com. And click Mike Church Show Live Chat at the top of the page. This is from CNSnews.com. Now, they got it from La Repubblica. And I believe La Repubblica is the... is one of the newspapers or news entities that Michael Hitchborn has spoken of on this show. And I'm trying to remember the context. But anyways, the headline is Pope Francis, there is no hell. Pope Francis, colon, quote, there is no hell, close quote. Now, when Mrs. O'Connell and I were doing our show prep this morning, a little bit of time that I had, I was watching Fox News and I went, why is Father Jonathan Morris on Fox News saying that Pope Francis is basically correct? There is no hell. That hell is a place that you and I make by choosing to not abscond or resist sin, right? Well, that's not going to jibe well with the purpose of Good Friday today, which is our Lord dying on the cross and then descending into hell. That's not going to jibe well with all the scriptural references. As a matter of fact, Brother Andre Marie has done a show on this, the harrowing of hell. You can listen to it at crusadechannel.com. And Brother says, well, I have a problem with people saying there's no hell, Mike, because there are too many scriptural references to it, including from the man God that visited the place himself. Now, this is all part of the orchestrated plan to eliminate the family. If you eliminate hell, then there's no place to go atone for sin, so you just go out there and sin all you want. Whee! Hey, it's a big party! Yeah, that's right, Jay Road. In our chat room, Jay makes a good point. If there's no hell, what did our Blessed Mother show the Fatima kids? Well, she showed them hell! Ashley, I would say, and another question in our chat room at mikechurch.com. Ashley, I would suggest go download Brother's show from Wednesday night, The Harrowing of Hell. You're a member. Brother can answer your question better than I ever could. And now, he was on the show Wednesday, and he talked a little bit about it. But Brother Andre explains it very, very well and gets into the scriptural details of it on Wednesday's Reconquest, which you can find at crusadechannel.com. So here's the story. Now, even Patrick J. Buchanan has his column out today. Does the Pope believe in hell? Buchanan begins, Pope declares no hell? ? So ran the riveting headline on the Drudge Report on Holy Thursday. Drudge quoted this exchange published in La Repubblica between Pope Francis and his atheist buddy, journalist Eugenio Scalfati. Now, here's the dialogue. The interview is headlined, The Pope, it is an honor to be called revolutionary. Scalfari says to the Pope, quote, Your Holiness, in our previous meeting, you told me that our species will disappear in a certain moment and that God, still out of his creative force, will create new species. You have never... Now, by the way, this is the difference between a pope speaking ex cathedra, meaning out of the chair, and speaking infallible, and then the pope... And the difference between that and the pope just babbling and rambling on. He's not infallible when he says something like this. And no, you don't have to believe it. Someone must go on television or radio and say these things to remind people. Just because he said it does not bind you to believe it. Only if he were to declare it as a doctrine, ex cathedra, and were to say, I pronounce, or whatever the language is. Now, he's only done it three times in the last 200 years, and all three of them have had to do with Our Lady. One was the Immaculate Conception, one was the Assumption, and I can't remember what the third one was, but he's only done it three. There's only been three papal statements of infallibility in the last 200 years. So all of this other stuff is just confusion is all it is. It's called pastoral guidance is what it is. You do not have to listen to it. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to adopt it. And you most certainly don't have to act upon it. Now, you have free will, and I can't stop you from doing any of the above, but you're not bound to. Scalfari to the Pope. You have never spoken to me about all the souls who died in sin and will go to hell to suffer it for eternity. You have, however, spoken to me of good souls admitted to the contemplation of God. But what about bad souls? Where are they punished? Close quote. Pope Francis says, quote, they are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven, disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. So again, live boldly, sin boldly, live it up, yuck it up, don't worry about it. If you get judged and you're not worthy and you don't get to the contemplation of God, so what? You get vaporized. Your soul gets vaporized, and that's it. You won't know it happened, and it's just over. So truly, then, this is a statement that a Marxist would make, that the only thing that matters is what happens in this material world. What is it that humans get out of this material world? Humans get out of this material world pleasure, right? We're supposed to temper those pleasures with the idea and with the thought that some pleasures are only pleasurable in very certain and limited circumstances, and some of them are never to be taken because they're sinful. This undermines the entire entire existence of sin. As a matter of fact, this undermines the entire human existence. If you just get vaporized at the end, or you get to contemplate God, well, you get to make a choice. So what? Who's to say that being vaporized isn't better than contemplating God? Especially since we have no explanation of what the God contemplation is. And the only ones that we have, we're told, well, only the saints that meditate upon this for years and decades and surrender all of the material charms of this world achieve that contemplation. Again, folks, this is a setup here. This, it's disturbing and troubling. Now, let me get to the end because there is allegedly a pushback from the Vatican. The Vatican said, no, he didn't really say that. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. Now, Cybercast News Service, CNSNews.com says, well, Your Holiness, the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually states in Canon 1035, quote, the teaching of the Church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone man can possess the life and happiness for which he was created and for which he longs. Close quote. Sounds good to me. Catechism further states, quote, "The affirmations of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church on the subject of hell are a call to the responsibility incumbent upon man to make use of his freedom in view of his eternal destiny. They are at the same time an urgent call to conversion. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Close quote. Now, that's taken from a God. That's from the gospel. That's our Lord speaking. He was asked the question, "Lord, Lord, Lord, how many times must I forgive this? You're 7 times 70. But Lord, 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 who gets to heaven? I'm paraphrasing, not quoting, paraphrasing. Who gets to heaven? How do you get there? You enter by the narrow gate. Why? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There's more. Since we know neither the day nor the hour, we should follow the advice of the Lord and watch constantly so that when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit to enter with him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed, and not, like the wicked and slothful servants, be ordered to depart into the eternal fire, into the outer darkness, where man will weep and gnash their teeth. Close quote. As a matter of fact, if this is what His Holiness has said, and if this is what anyone would say, that means that the fall didn't happen. Right? Follow the logic. That means that Adam was never tempted. Eve was never tempted. What would be the point of the temptation and the fall if not to set man on a course for a destiny other than returning to heaven from whence he came? So this also annihilates the fall, wipes out the Adam and Eve narrative, wipes out the creation story. Anything else you'd like to change, Your Holiness? You know, I'm just asking here on a Good Friday. Maybe the crucifixion never happened either. Nah, it's just a legend that they made up in the 3rd century. It never really happened. You don't believe that, do you? Folks, this stuff is shocking. I don't have the senses or the words to describe this. It's shocking. Pope Benedict XVI said in a 2007 sermon, quote, "Jesus came to tell us that he wants us all in heaven, and that hell, of which so little is said in our time, exists and is eternal for those who close their hearts to his love." Close quote. As for the human soul, the Catholic Church teaches that it is eternal, immortal in countless places throughout the Catechism. One instance, quote, Canon 1703, "Endowed with a spiritual and immortal soul, the human person is the only creature on earth that God has willed for its own sake. From his conception, he is destined for eternal beatitude." Close quote. Now, in a statement released yesterday, after Mr. Scalfari's report garnered worldwide attention, the Vatican released this, quote, "The Holy Father Francis recently received the founder of the newspaper La Repubblica in a private meeting on the occasion of Easter, without, however, giving him any interviews. What is reported by the author in today's article is the result of his reconstruction, in which the textual words pronounced by the Pope are not quoted. No quotation of the aforementioned article must therefore be considered as a faithful transcription of the words of the Holy Father." Close quote. So in other words, yeah, he had a conversation with the guy. Yeah, heaven and hell were talked about. But Mr. Scalfari is a bit confused on what His Holiness said. And you can't attribute those, what you can't attribute, you must remove the quotation marks from around what has been stated. Now, note that they didn't demand a retraction. Just that Scalfari might have bungled some of the language. You might have bungled some of the order of the words. There's no retraction. You know, when I read it yesterday, I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a retraction. That's not a retraction. It plainly says, again, analyzed with the Vatican released yesterday, and I'm quoting now, no quotation of the aforementioned article must therefore be considered as a faithful transcription of the words of the Holy Father, close quote. In other words, we're not denying the meeting. We don't deny the conversation. We don't even deny the content of the conversation. We deny you to use quotation marks in what Mr. Scalfari has printed. In other words, don't retract the story. It's fine. That's pretty much what he said, but not in that order. Yeah, 53-4 truck in the chat room. That's right, dude. You got it right. And that is a Bill Clinton. The Vatican just pulled a Clinton.
Well, that depends on what your definition of is. Now, I want you to listen to me. I never told anyone that I never specifically said that there was no hell. Never. Not a single time, never. This allegation is kind of false, but it's kind of true, too. I did have a conversation about it. And I also did. I talked to him about Monica and about Paula. And that time in the back of my El Camino. Did I say that? I did.
Patrick J. Buchanan. Now, Pat Buchanan, when I used to be somebody, Pat Buchanan would come on this show. Now that I'm no one, Pat Buchanan doesn't come on this show. But I can prove that I interviewed Pat about a half a dozen times. And one time, the last time I interviewed him, I was told by former angry producer, you only got him for 20 minutes. 20 minutes, got that? Yeah, dude, I got it. So at the appropriate time, I said, Pat, I know you got to go. And he goes, no, I'm good. I'm enjoying this. Let's keep talking. And he stayed on for an hour. Buchanan, does the Pope believe in hell? I'm going to skip the narrative here and get a little further down. Patrick J. Buchanan. Now, this must have shocked Buchanan. You know, we've been talking about when you lose, Philip Lawler. When you lose Philip Lawler as a Vatican correspondent, when he goes, okay, there's just something wrong, something going on here, and ain't right. And there's something wrong with the Holy Father. And there's something wrong with all these pronouncements. And there's something wrong with what seems to be a well-executed plot. Paul VI said the smoke of Satan is inside the Vatican. We may see from a distance here. No, I'm not trying to be heretical. No, I'm not trying to deny the legitimacy of the office of His Holiness Pope Francis. Nothing of the sort. But there's something going on here that's just not right. Now, there's nothing you and I can do about it. Like I told someone yesterday, you don't have recourse. I don't have recourse. Could a council be convened? It could. But there's nothing you and I can do about this other than pray. Learn what the truth is and stick to it. You know, if Beelzebub's going to claim souls through this because of the confusion, well, you know, that's, look, I'll just say this. His Holiness Pope Francis was once a bishop. St. John Chrysostom, in one of his more famous pronouncements, and we have a lot of these that have survived extant, meaning we have the actual document, in one of his most famous statements that survives extant, in a sermon, St. John Chrysostom said, the lowest level of hell, I mean the one where the most grievous sinners are, the basement of that level of hell is paved with the skulls of bishops.
paved with the skulls of bishops. Back to Patrick J. Buchanan. On the first Holy Thursday, Judas betrayed Christ. And of Judas the Lord said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. It were better for him if that man had never been born." And by the way, when the newly recorded hour of the Dolorous Passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is read dramatically by yours truly is released later on today and you listen to it, I actually get to act that out when our Lord says that to Judas. And I had to cut that line a couple of times because I was afraid I didn't get it right. I went, I'm sorry, I'll try it again. I hope I got it right. Patrick J. Buchanan, did the soul of Judas and of those of the monstrous evildoers of history just fade away? As General MacArthur said of old soldiers, if there is no hell, is not the greatest deterrent to the worst of sins removed? That's exactly what I just said. Why bother with not living a life of purity and chastity and the golden rule and the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments and all that? If there's nothing that you're going to have to pay in the end, if you just go to Logan's Run and you get vaporized, this is madness. Buchanan, what did Christ die on the cross to save us from? If Pope Francis made such a statement, it would be rank heresy. Now listen, this is pretty much what I was telling you earlier. I know we have some people that are going through RCIA that are in the chat room, and some people that are going through conversion, our dear friend Ashley from Tampa being one of them. Ashley, this is what you need to know about this. Buchanan's got this right. This is what I was saying earlier. So from Patrick J. Buchanan, just a further explanation. Here's Pat, quote, "Had the Pope been speaking ex cathedra, as the vicar of Christ on earth, he would be contradicting 2,000 years of Catholic doctrine, rooted in the teachings of Christ himself. He would be calling into question papal infallibility as defined in 1870 by the Vatican Council of Pius IX. Questions would arise as to whether Francis is a true pope." Well, that's already on the table, Pat. "The Vatican swiftly issued a statement saying that the Pope had had a private conversation, not a formal interview, with his friend Scalfari." Now, let's see. Now, I didn't read Pat Buchanan before I came in. I just printed it out. Now, let's see if a great mind, Buchanan's, jives with a not great mind, mine. Let's see if Buchanan comes to the same logical conclusion that I came to on the Vatican's not retraction, retraction. Are you ready? Let's do it. It's the Mike Church Show here. We are live on a Good Friday here. A blessed Good Friday to all of you. I hope you are all ready to fast all day today with Miss O'Connell and I, Miss Church and I, and many of my friends that I know are going all day long. Minichurch, are you going to eat fish today? I'm actually going to try to eat nothing today. Maybe wine vinegar on the end of a sponge. Hyssop. Well, actually, hyssop was the branch. Sponge was what the Roman soldiers put it on. By the by, in Archbishop Goodlier's The Public Life of Jesus Christ, Archbishop Goodlier says, "Those Roman soldiers fell in love with our Lord after they beat him and they saw him up there suffering, and they didn't try to give him gall." To say that they gave him vinegar is not correct. Archbishop Goodlier says he believes that they tried to get the Roman soldiers were issued, the officers got good wine, the soldiers got crappy wine, and that the soldiers who fell in love with our Lord, like St. Longinus, even though he did pierce his side with the lance because he was ordered to, he didn't want to do it, but he did it.
that they actually did try and quench his thirst. That they gave the wine that they gave him was their wine. Anyways, you heard what I said 5-10 minutes ago. See what Buchanan says about the same thing. Here's Pat. The Vatican swiftly issued a statement saying the Pope had had a private conversation, not a formal interview, with his friend Scalfari. The Vatican added, quote, the textual words pronounced by the Pope are not quoted. No quotation of the affirmation article must therefore be considered as a faithful transcription of the words of the Holy Father, close quote. Sorry, but this will not do, says Pat J. Buchanan. This does not answer the questions the Pope raised in his chat. Does hell exist? Are souls that die in mortal sin damned to hell for all eternity? Does the Pope accept this belief? Is this still the infallible teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? Question mark. Pretty much what I said. He didn't deny it. What they said, this is so typical of this pontificate. Issue something out like Amoris Laetitia, don't pronounce it as ex cathedra teaching, put a couple of cryptic footnotes in there, and then send notes out to your buddies out there in the diabolical employ of Beelzebub and Baphomet, and tell them, hey, take footnote 527, you know, and interpret it like this. Don't tell them I told you to do it. Just go ahead and pronounce it that, this is how we're going to start doing it. However much one may applaud Francis' stance on social justice, on matters of faith and morals, he has called defined doctrine into question and created confusion throughout the church he leads. There's no denying this any longer. And even, you know, the position of some of my friends, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'm just going to ignore it. I don't think you can ignore this. You're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, founded by Christ himself. Upon this rock, you are Cephas. He was Simon, then he was Cephas. Upon this rock, and I give you the keys. Whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. This authority was, and by the way, the authority was given again. What else could it have been? I command you at Pentecost, he says. I command you to go out and to teach all men of all. He didn't make a suggestion. Hey, Lammas. Hey, 11, come gather around. You know, I got to go. Yeah, I'm going to go, hang out with Gabriel and Michael. We got a little party planned tonight, but you're in good hands. I left the paraclete, or he's coming tomorrow. So, you'll take care. Hope you enjoyed the fish. I liked it, too. Try the fried next time. See you guys. Oh, and hey, if you run into anybody and they happen to ask a question about me, you can kind of suggest. No, that's not what happened. It's very clear what happened and what was said. I command you. Last night in Maundy Thursday in the washing of the feet, did anyone pick up on this? Lord, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet, said St. Peter, first pope. Not going to let you. What did our Lord do? He smacked Peter down again. He's always smacking Peter down. Oh, no, I'm going to wash your feet. I have to wash my feet, your feet. And as I am washing yours, I command you that you shall wash each other's. What else can that possibly be? They were ordained priests that night. If he's the first priest, and he is, and then he tells the other priests, he didn't tell anyone else, he didn't tell the Roman centurions, he didn't tell the Marys, he didn't tell Martha who was there, told Peter first. Oh no, you're going to wash feet. You're going to let me wash your feet. And as I'm doing to you, you're going to do the others. He ordained the priests. That's why there's an apostolic succession right there. If you went to Maundy Thursday and you got your feet washed or you saw someone, you saw the apostolic succession. That's what the priest was doing. But our Lord was instituting the priesthood last night. That's what Father told us in his homily. These things are all now in question. Patrick J. Buchanan, in his letter, Amoris Laetitia. Let's see what else Buchanan has to say about this. In his letter, Amoris Laetitia, The Joy of Love, the Pope seemed to give approval to the receiving of Holy Communion by divorced and remarried Catholics whose previous marriages had not been annulled and whom the Church holds to be living in adultery. Relying on the Pope's letter, German bishops have begun to authorize the distribution of communion to divorced and remarried couples. Again, lowest floor of heaven, pay for the skulls of bishops. A couple of them right here, if they don't repent. Cardinal Gerhard Müller, former prefect of the Vatican Office for the Doctrine of the Faith, the position once held by Pope Benedict XVI, says this contradicts Catholic doctrine as enunciated by Pope John Paul II. Said Cardinal Müller, quote, "No power in heaven or on earth, neither an angel nor the Pope, not a council nor a law of the bishops, has the faculty to change it." Close quote. Four cardinals, including Raymond Burke of the United States, in a formal letter, asked the Pope to clarify on Amoris Laetitia. The Pope did not, nor has he addressed the cardinals' concerns. Indeed, when asked early in his papacy about the immorality of homosexuality, the Pope parried the question, quote, "Who am I to judge?" Close quote. But if not thee, who? Is not the judging of right and wrong part of the job description? Some more on this, folks. We're going to continue. It's the Mike Church Show on the Crusade Channel. King Size Truth from Radio Size Speakers. Blessed Good Friday.
The research department of the Mike Church Show has learned that most people listen to this show because you want your truth neat, straight up, and never watered down.
Hey, look, mister, we save hard drinks in here for men who want to get drunk fast, and we don't need any characters around to give the joint atmosphere. Is that clear?
And the best part about taking in 100-proof truth is you can drive at the same time. And you'll never get a hangover.
I'm so wasted.
The bar at the Mike Church Show opens every weekday morning at 8 a.m. exclusively on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.
I do feel, Reg, that any anti-imperialist group like ours must reflect such a divergence of interest within its power base.
Agreed, Francis. Yeah, I think Judith's point of view is very valid, Reg. Provided the movement never forgets that it is the inalienable right of every man
or woman
to rid himself
or herself.
Agreed. Thank you, brother.
Or sister.
Where was I?
I think you finished.
Oh, right. Furthermore, it is the birthright of every man
or woman.
Why don't you shut up about women, Stan? You're putting us off.
Women have a perfect right to play a part in our movement, Reg.
Why are you always on about women, Stan?
I want to be one.
What?
I want to be a woman. From now on, I want you all to call me Loretta.
What?
It's my right as a man.
Well, why do you want to be Loretta, Stan?
I want to have babies.
You want to have babies?
It's every man's right to have babies if he wants them.
But you can't have babies!
Don't you oppress me.
I'm not oppressing you, Stan. You haven't got a womb. Where's the fetus going to gestate? You're going to keep it in a box?
Here, I've got an idea. Suppose you agree that he can't actually have babies, not having a womb, which is nobody's fault, not even the Romans, but that he can have the right to have babies.
Good idea, Judith. We shall fight the oppressors for your right to have babies, brother. Sister, sorry. What's the point?
What?
What's the point of fighting for his right to have babies when he can't have babies?
It is symbolic of our struggle against oppression.
Symbolic of his struggle against reality.
Welcome back. It's the Mike Church Show here on the Crusade Channel. Marcus Aurelius, Judas Maritus Maximus, the King Dude. El Jefe Dude. Good Friday Dude here, reporting for duty on a Good Friday. They are Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's dragged before a pair. Diabolically inspired Jewish interlocutors, one named Annas, the other named Caiaphas, set up, framed, and betrayed by Judas of Iscariot. You know, one of the best sermons I've ever heard on this, Census Fidelium, Mitter Steve Cunningham has this in the Census Fidelium rotation, is a sermon by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We listened to it on the first Saturday of Lent during our march. And it was all about Judas's betrayal and why he did it. And now this is also, as I said earlier, you're going to get a big fuller dose of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's visions on the dolorous passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last year, we gave you chapter one of The Agony in the Garden, which is an hour long. It took me an hour to dramatically read that thing. It's how long. That chapter is, in the book, it's like 38 pages long. Printed out, single-spaced, 12-point type, 3/4-inch margins, 8.5 by 11 paper, 13 pages I read. Yesterday, I read 16 pages, which got us through chapter 6 and the interrogation at Annas, in Annas's palace. So our Lord is now, so I'll get you all the way to where our Lord is going to be led back to Caiaphas's house. And during the betrayal, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich saw in her visions, now again, these have never been approved by the church. I'll give you an example. I mean, church, please, why did that matter? Well, the visions of the children in Fatima, for example, the apparitions have been approved. What Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, and now she remains blessed, she's not a saint, not canonized, but remains blessed, have not been approved, but they are just so beautiful and so filled with details. And as other people that have read them have observed, there's nothing doctrinally incorrect about anything that she saw. So, matter of fact, she basically just fleshes out the Gospels as we have them. And a lot of the dialogue that I was reading yesterday and doing those six chapters, I'm going like, Mitter Emmerich, please. She's quoting from Scripture. But during the betrayal of Judas, there's a whole paragraph. There's almost a page of dialogue that I read that where she describes how Judas had grown weary of the apostolic life. He didn't like the fasting. He didn't like the long hours. He didn't like not having fancy clothes. He started dipping into the till. He was stealing. And as I was reading it, it just makes some of these things that we're talking about that much more poignant. Now, I want to go back to what we were talking about just a moment ago, as I was reading Pope Francis and this controversy. Mitter Cunningham makes a couple of points to me. I told him to call the show, but he didn't. So, come on, Mike. You're doing the devil's work here, church. The guy was an atheist. You don't trust that atheist reporter, do you? Well, and as I told Steve, it's not that I trust the atheist reporter, because I most certainly don't. What is more upsetting is when the Vatican issued its response, it didn't deny it. It just said, hey, you might have gotten the words out of order. You know, don't put quotation marks around it, because that's not exactly what he said, what the Holy Father said. Dude, if that's not disturbing, I don't know what is. But I will say this. He is right. Don't lose sight of Holy Week. My friend Lenny Jorns, a country music artist and songwriter who lives in Nashville. Lenny used to be a guest on this show from time to time. Has a song out that is titled Steal My Joy. And the song is about, and along comes some big Jack Blank who wants to steal my joy. That's where I draw the line. I ain't gonna play no more. It's the Here's to Me song. You remember that one? I used to play it. All right. Bear in mind, he just bear in mind, it's Lenny. Then I'll go to Debbie.
Here's to me, kicking your ass. Here's to hitting you in the face with a garbage can. Here's to all the times you pissed me off when I should've took a stand. Here's to popping you in the face with a garbage can. Will I try? I tried to get along. I tried to love my neighbor. I tried to sing my song. Then along comes some big jackass who wants to steal my joy.
Right?
And that's when I draw the line.
I ain't gonna play no more.
Here's to me, kicking your ass.
We just aim this at the devil, right?
Here's to hitting you in the face with a garbage can. Here's to all the time pissed me off when I should've took a stand. Here's to popping you in the face with a garbage can.
All righty. 844-527-8723. Mike Churchill here on the Crusade Channel. I'll reset our lineup. Now, we are only here till 9 a.m. today. So it's an abbreviated live program, but we are loaded for week T stinking commie for the remainder of the day and for all the rest of the evil bad guys out there. Our chat room is open at MikeChurch.com. Click on the Mike Church Show live chat. I see that, well, now you're down to 14. I said 14 listeners earlier. You were way above 14, but the 7 a.m. flight of the Valkyries, Megong! You could join the chat room. It's free. And there's a lot of good conversation going on there at MikeChurch.com. Click on the Mike Church Show live chat button at the top of the page.
Mama says you should click on that chat button.
All right. To the Dude Maker hotline for today's movie reviews. She was playing at the Easter weekend theater. From Debbie Does Politics and Debbie Does Movies.com. Miss Debbie Schlussel. Hello, Debbie. How are you?
Hi, Mike. Doing great. Good morning.
Good morning to you.
And happy Good Friday and happy Easter to you and all of the religious listeners who are observing. And happy Passover to all of my Jewish listeners and friends.
So is today the Pasch?
It starts tonight.
Okay.
Sundown.
So now, is this when you can't turn on a light switch, can't drive a car and all that, or is that
right.
Your... Okay.
Tonight through until nightfall Sunday.
Okay. So from the movie The Big Lebowski, so tonight Shomer Shabbos begins.
Well, it's that and Passover, so double.
Okay. So now Passover is from the book of Exodus, right? This is the from the Egyptian flight, right?
Exactly.
Okay.
You got it.
Well, hey, I know my Charlton Heston movies. Come on.
That's funny. You know what? By the way, I wanted to say, last year in the fall, I saw this great documentary. It was one of the two best documentaries, in my opinion, of the year. It was called now I can't remember, but it's about Cecil B. DeMille's making of the Ten Commandments, but not the Charlton Heston one. I was not aware of this, but apparently he made, it's called The Lost City of Cecil B. DeMille. That's what it's called. And Mike, you would love this movie because it was not just about how he made the movie, but basically it starts out that there's these two guys that want to dig up the set because apparently Cecil B. DeMille, you know, it was too expensive. They had this giant set of elaborately made models of the pyramids and the Pharaoh's castle and all of that. And it was just too expensive to take it back and put it somewhere. They were in the middle of the California desert. So what they typically did was destroy sets and bury them. And that was done all over for different films because they didn't want people to either steal the sets for other movies or copy them and so on.
Really?
What?
I never heard this.
Yeah, so these two guys wanted to dig it up. It's in this city in California near the beach on some sand dunes. It's buried under the sand dunes. And they used all kinds of radar detecting equipment and so on to find these different things that were crafted. It's amazing the stuff that was made for the set for the original Ten Commandments, which was made, I believe, in like 1924. And they go through the history of the movie and how Cecil B. DeMille wanted to make it, but he was spending too much money. And the people at the studio got mad at him and so on and almost didn't get made. And then he fought for it and it was finally made. But they talked about how he brought all of these people into the desert, all these actors, like thousands of them, and he put them up in the desert in tents and so on. And the part that I think also you would really love is the movie really is the story of big government, because these two guys that are trying to dig this up, they find a third guy that's an expert on finding stuff underground and so on. And he just keeps quitting on them because it's taking so long, and it takes them 30 years of being jerked around by this California city and its environmentalists and big government people to finally get their permit intact and able to do this and be able to do this, because they're given a permit, they're told yes, then they're told no, and so on. And this constantly happens, and it takes so long that one of the two guys dies. But it took
my goodness.
Years. Yeah, so it's just a great movie, The Lost City of Cecil B. DeMille. If anybody wants to see it, it's great. They do mention the second Ten Commandments, but that one was filmed in Egypt, and they talked about how Cecil B. DeMille was very pan-Arabist, and the Muslims loved him because he did some movie about Muhammad that pandered to them. And he told Charlton Heston one day on the set not to say any of his lines of, like, hero Israel and stuff, because they hate Israel and the Jews. And Charlton Heston, God love him, God bless him, he didn't care and said it anyway, I think, just to offend them. Good for him.
You know, let me, my favorite Charlton Heston story of all time is from my dearly departed brother, Jay Thomas. Jay, rest in peace, brother. Jay said he was on with Bill Maher on Real Time with Bill Maher, right? And he said they called him up. He was like a, you know, Jay was always like a last minute afterthought. Nobody ever said, hey, we'll get Jay Thomas for this role. They'd go after Stanley Tucci, and Stanley Tucci wouldn't be available, so they go to get Jay. So Jay said,
Jay was the first pick for Eddie the Eagle.
Well, he was. No, I'm being facetious. So Jay says, so somebody doesn't show up for real time, so they call me and they say, hey, you know, you want to come on? You want to come on real time with Bill Maher? You know, you got this little movie coming out. You know, we'll mention the movie and this. He goes, yeah, sure, it'll be fun, whatever. So he goes and he gets on the set, and they tell him he's going to be in the second segment. He's going to talk about something. And then they come in while he's in the green room and go like, oh, there's been a change of plans. So you're going to be in the first segment. And he goes, okay. All right. I guess I could do the first segment. And he says, what's the first segment about? And the producer goes, it's about gun control. And Jay goes, oh, well, I can talk about that. Because my boys and I, my boys have been hunting their whole life. We know all about guns. I know all about guns. It'll be great. And they go like, okay, yeah, that'll be great.
They wanted a liberal.
Yeah, and they said, well, maybe, you know, you could not talk about that and you could whatever. So Jay's going like, okay, man, whatever you want me to do. So he says, okay, so I agree that, you know, I'll tamp down some of my pro-gun rhetoric or whatever. So we go on the set, and they put me in my chair, and I'm getting my last bit of makeup there, and I'm sitting there, and there's an empty chair next to me, and I'm wondering, I'm playing Jay now. And I'm wondering, I wonder who the, where's, why the empty seat, you know, who's going to sit here? Or are they just, you know, maybe they didn't space it out right or whatever. And about a minute, but they come in and they tell everyone, okay, 1 minute, everybody. And at about that time, an entourage comes in, and in walks Charlton Heston.
Wow.
And Charlton Heston is told to sit down next to Jay Thomas. So Jay's looking like, oh my God, I'm sitting next to Charlton Heston.
You know, what was it?
Yeah, so you stole my punchline, Debbie.
Oh, I'm sorry.
All right, hold on. So they start the show, and they do the little round table, and then Mar sets up everybody. Okay, you know, we all hate guns, and, you know, we all hate anyone that owns a gun, et cetera, et cetera. That's why we invited Chuck here, you know, so we could beat him up or whatever. Now, Mar thinks he's got Jay in his pocket. So Mar goes for Charlton Heston goes first and, you know, says what he says about the NRA and the right to keep and bear arms. And then Mar goes to Jay, thinking that Jay's going to be the counterpoint. And Jay goes, Chuck, I couldn't agree with you more. My boys and I have been hunting our entire life. And he just like, he vomits love onto Charlton Heston. After the show, when the segment is over, he shakes Charlton Heston's hand. He gets a picture with Charlton Heston. And he leaves the set. He goes, I walk in the back green room, and I got my blank reamed. And the guy's screaming at me. And I said, wait, hey, stop. Dude, you wanted me to say that to Moses?
It's good. I didn't steal your punchline. That's great.
You wanted me to say that to Moses? No, I'm not saying that to Moses. Sorry.
I love that. You know, I met Charlton Heston once when I spoke at the NRA convention years ago, obviously when he was still alive. And you know what? I wish they had cell phones then so I could have taken a selfie, as much as I hate selfies, because it was like meeting. There was only one other person I felt as magical meeting, and that was Ronald Reagan at the White House.
Well, I got to tell you that I used to think that Sacha Baron Cohen was funny, and I guess for some people he still is. And I thought that the Borat bit was funny, but I lost all respect, and I've never watched it again, and I never will, when he went into Charlton Heston's home and set him up. And, you know, Charlton Heston was old at that time.
Right.
And he just made fun of him. He just mocked him. And I turned that movie off. I didn't even watch the end of it. And I've never turned on Sacha Baron Cohen again, and I never will, for what he did to Charlton Heston. So, you know, he tried to do the same thing to Ron Paul, and Ron Paul just took the lapel mic off and went, I'm not falling for this dude, and just walked out of the room. But he got away with it with Charlton Heston, and I don't think Charlton Heston was completely of his faculties at that time.
I don't either.
It was just sad.
It's so disgusting.
It was sad and disgusting.
Yeah.
And that guy is just, he's interminable. Sacha Baron Cohen owes the world an apology, and certainly Charlton Heston, which I don't believe he ever gave. Anyways. So, what's playing at the Paradise Theater this weekend?
All right, so there are three new movies, one of which, I don't know if it's new, but I know that it's doing very well, but they, you know, it's a small-budget movie because it's a Christian movie, and it's called God Only Knows. It's with Dennis Quaid. I have not seen that one. I'm going to try and see it maybe Sunday night or later this afternoon. But it's a Christian movie. It's about... apparently there's a Christian song called God Only Knows, not the Beach Boys song. The person that wrote it about his relationship with his father. His father apparently was a horribly abusive, alcoholic, mean, no good, not a good father kind of a person. And then he repents and he changes, I think because he becomes a devout Christian. The other two new movies this weekend, one of them was not screened for critics, and I went to go see it last night. It's Tyler Perry's Acrimony. And it is amazing how pop culture is influenced by this guy, and it shows the growing influence of Black America online because, and maybe the lack of schooling in urban and Black American areas, because Acrimony... this, in the past 30 days, was the most searched word on Merriam-Webster's dictionary.com.
Really?
Yeah, I guess people don't know what acrimony means, which is sad. But because of this movie, and it's been heavily promoted, you know, in TV trailers, people want to know what it means, I guess, who are going to see it. And what also is sad is there's a lot of words like that in this movie, and Tyler Perry puts the definitions on the screen of each of these words, which are words that you and I, you know, we probably learned these in fourth, fifth, maybe sixth grade at the latest. I don't know. But anyhow, I went to go see this movie last night, and I actually thought it was one of the better Tyler Perry movies I've seen because it was very entertaining. It could have been a movie with white characters. It was moved very fast. However, it was highly, highly stressful, and I'm convinced that Tyler Perry hates Black men because in all of his movies, basically, unless he's the Black man dressed as a woman,
mm-hmm.
all the men are horrible creeps who cheat on their wives and treat them like crap and dump them. And that happens again in this movie. Basically, in this movie, this woman marries this no-good, cheating, worthless guy. She has inherited like over $300,000 and her mother's house from her mother, and she spends it all on him and loses her house, all because he won't get a job, and for decades he's working on a battery. And then this battery is finally invested in, but by that time she thinks he's cheated on her, and she's already dumped him. So it's about how she's like bitter and the acrimonious relationship and what kind of steps she takes to stalk and take revenge on him. Like I said, it was entertaining, but I mean, in a Lifetime movie of the week kind of a way, not in a uplifting, noble movie or, you know, I've seen a million of these movies, but for Tyler Perry, it's actually better than what I've seen. Now, the other movie this weekend is the big release. It's directed by Steven Spielberg. Called Ready Player One. Now, a person in the talk radio mafia, whose initials are RL, has been raving against the book on which this is based for several years now, claiming that one of his golf buddies, and apparently that's his barometer of America, says that his daughter, a millennial, was reading this book, and this is the insight to the millennial mind, how horrible this book is, because it takes place in the future and it's apocalyptic and there was global warming. Well, I don't know if the movie follows the book exactly, and I never read the book, But I actually thought the movie was good. I liked it.
Now, is this the one that I've been seeing all the trailers for?
Yeah.
So it's got like
heavily promoted.
Okay, so there's like it seemed like 10 plot lines going.
It's actually, the thing is, it's one plot line, and that's why it's easy to follow, and I find it entertaining. I mean, nowadays, I think a lot of these kinds of movies have a million plot lines going, and they're confusing, and it's hard to follow, and I get bored and annoyed. This one is not a mess at all. So the story is that, now they don't mention global warming in this. They do mention that there was a corn syrup drought, which I think America could use one of those.
Okay.
And that there was that there were bandwidth riots, whatever that means. They don't mention global warming. They show that Columbus or Cincinnati, one of those two, where the movie takes place, is the most populated, I think it's Columbus, is the most populated city in America at that time, or maybe in the world, because a lot of people have died. And anyway, so they show that people are living in this neighborhood called the Stacks. And the Stacks is basically a trailer park, except that the trailer parks are stacked on top, like, on top of these, like, metal stairs and platforms, on top of the other. And it focuses on this guy named Wade Watts. He's a kid who is a teenager. I think he's 15. And he is participating in something that most of the world is participating in at that time. It's the year 2045. And in the year 2040, this Steve Jobs-esque character who has designed the most popular video games in the world has died. And so ever since then, in the 5 years previous, people have been in this race to find these three keys in this virtual online world called the Oasis. He has created this place, the Oasis, where anybody through virtual reality can get there, and they can be whoever they want in the Oasis, and then they take off their virtual reality goggles and they go back to the real world. And so it's very popular, and everyone's in there. And so this race, or this game that he's created, whoever finds the three keys gets this egg, magical egg, and it's basically, it's a virtual egg, but it's also, that person owns the whole Oasis, and then, therefore, they own pretty much everyone's lifestyle and everyone in the world. And there is this evil guy who's created a corporation. That's the one thing I didn't like, was the evil corporation thing. But there are some evil corporations. Kind of like a Mark Zuckerberg guy. And he's founded this corporation where he's hired all these gamers and online people to try and find the three keys so that he can take over. And he has evil purposes because he wants to control everyone's lives. Whereas this 15-year-old kid is a good kid, and he has more altruistic purposes, and he meets this girl online who she's with the rebellion, who wants to also, you know, get those three keys and take over so that they can, you know, everyone can still live in freedom, because this other guy wants to subjugate everyone. So anyway, the story is the virtual reality race to find these three keys. And then the real life, what goes on behind the scenes in real life. Now, this guy that died 5 years ago, who's like a Steve Jobs-esque character, he looks exactly like Garth from the Wayne and Garth. he's played by this actor I loathe named Mark Rylance. I know you saw Dunkirk, and he was the guy on the boat, with the private boat. I loathe the guy because he's an open boycotter of Israel and has made a lot of anti-Semitic statements. I don't like him. He's one of these far-left, wacko British people that Margaret Thatcher was fighting, one of those kinds.
So he's a typical British citizen, then.
Exactly.
Yes.
So anyway, this guy was obsessed with 80s culture. So in order to find the three keys, you have to solve puzzles, and you have to know 80s pop culture. So there are a lot of 80s references, except none to any of Steven Spielberg's movies. And He said that the reason he did that was he wanted the movie to stand alone. I found it entertaining. It's a little long. It was 2 hours and 20 minutes. But I have to say, it was so fast-paced and so, like, full of stuff that I did not realize that it was that long, you know, until it was over. So it moves pretty quickly. It's pretty entertaining. And like I said, I really didn't have a problem with it. It's not the end of the world. I've seen a lot of other post-apocalyptic movies that were a lot more political and a lot worse. I'm just tired of the same kind of story, and this was a little different. So I enjoyed it. It wasn't bad. There's a lot of CGI in it because, you know, when they're in the virtual world, they take on various shapes and personas.
So Spielberg hasn't completely lost it yet, in other words.
No, I mean, I hate it. I loathe that movie, The Post, which was an absolute left-wing propaganda lie. But this movie was not bad. I enjoyed it. It was good. And also, there was stark good versus evil in this movie, and I liked that. I don't like where they blur it and, you know, those kinds of things.
Okay, so what else do we have? Debbie Schlussel from DebbieDoesPolitics.com is doing our movie reviews this week, as she does every week for the last 10 years, and usually on Friday afternoons. Today's a little different. You can listen to the last 4 weeks of movie reviews and catch up from 4 to 6 p.m. right here on the Crusade Channel, or you can go to Debbie's site at DebbieDoesMovies.com and... You don't have time every week to do the write-ups, but there are a lot of write-ups. So if you're looking for something to rent, something from the past, you can search her site. And
I'm trying to catch up. God willing, I'll be there soon. I'm trying to find a work-life balance here.
I know the feeling, sister. So what else is playing this weekend?
Well, you know, there were all the movies that we didn't mention last week. And I have to say, I didn't, you know, I can't remember, because I wasn't on last week. You were doing the golf.
No, it was the Hogs for the Cause, the fundraiser.
For the Cause, I'm sorry. The fundraiser for that charity that I said is so wonderful, because pretty much all the money goes right to the charity, to the beneficiaries of the charity, and not to the, not to staff and expenses. I last week there really weren't such good movies. I really didn't like anything. I have to say there was The Leisure Seeker, which was with Donald Sutherland and Helen Mirren, that I thought was kind of slow and boring and depressing. I'm trying to remember what else was new last week. Was Tomb Raider last week? I think it might have been.
No, Tomb Raider was 2 weeks ago.
All right, you know, they all blend together. I'm trying to remember what else was last week. It seems like 5 years ago. There was nothing I thought was that great last week. So there was nothing memorable. And this week, you know, like I said, I thought Ready Player One was okay. It wasn't bad. There's just not a lot of good movies this year so far. I would have to say that, there's nothing really in the first. We're now about to be into April, so we've done a 25% of this year so far, and there's nothing really that stands out to me, I have to say.
So you weren't screened the Apostle Paul?
No, I was not. That's the one with Jim Caviezel?
Yes, yes.
No, they did not screen that for us. I don't even know. You know, I don't think last night when I went to the to the early screening of Acrimony, I don't remember seeing the Apostle Paul as one of the choices at the giant megaplex near where I live. I do think God Only Knows was one of the choices, but that has been in the theater for a week or so.
Yeah, it has been. The Dennis Quaid movie has been out.
All right.
So he's been out, because I've seen him on Fox and Friends about 116 times.
Oh, really?
Why, he's a good guy now.
Well... In the movies.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, he said that, this is a personal story, too, he said.
Really? About how he dumped wife number three for 20 or 30-year-old model Santa Azina?
Leave it to Debbie to tell the truth.
I mean, I was just telling
you. You're interrupting the narrative.
You know how he had those two twins that they were giving blood center and they almost died? All right, so the mother of those twins, I think her name is Kimberly Buffington is her last name?
Yes.
That he met in Austin, and they had been married for over a decade. So first they filed for divorce, then they got back together. Then he dumped her for this woman that had just gotten married 3 weeks before to somebody else. And the woman has two children of her own. And he's basically the father to those two kids. She's a model he met while he was shooting The Art of More in Canada, I think in Vancouver. So he dumped Kimberly Buffington for this model who is like 30, and he's 63. So it's like basically
is he 60? You mean Inner Space is 63? Wow.
He's 63, yeah. He looks great for his age. Terrific. His face is a little red from the alcohol, but I have to tell you, I met Dennis Quaid once because one of my friends plays in his band. I'm not going to say which instrument now that I've dissed him and stuff because I don't want to get this person in trouble. But I was once in St. Louis to see the Beach Boys because I used to do business with some people in the band, and Dennis Quaid actually was playing that night at my hotel with his band, The Sharks. So I went to go see them, and the one thing I would say about Dennis Quaid is he is, I like him from afar. In person, he is what I call man-orexic. He's very thin and very little. You wouldn't think that, seeing him in the movies or on TV, but remember, that adds pounds. He's very thin. I don't think this guy eats a lot. He must work out like crazy.
Yeah, he was in a Amazon original that I watched here recently. I'm trying to remember the name of it now. And he was there was a town in Denmark.
Oh, I know this show. Did you see the first season that he's not in?
What's it called, Maggie O'Connell? Fortitude.
I watched this recently. Did you see the first season that he's not in?
No, I didn't know there was a second
season.
The
first season is much better. This was the second season, which I didn't like so much, and I hated the ending and the whole. It kind of drags, and he doesn't really do much in it. But the first season is much better. But it's a very, very bloody, violent show. And the second season is more bloody and disgusting and violent by far than the first.
So
that was on Amazon?
I think it was on Amazon. Are you telling me that there's a second season to Fortitude?
It is the second season.
Oh, the one he's in is the second season.
Right. The first season is much better.
Got it.
Dennis Quaid as an actor, don't get me wrong. And I like to watch the stuff he's in. I think he's very good. But I'm just saying, like, in real life, just saying.
Yeah, it is an Amazon Prime series. We were correct. All right. I was just curious.
I did not know that. So it's not in Denmark, actually. It's in, I think it's even in Iceland, and it's on this, like, island in Iceland where it's, like, always cold and dark.
Yeah. No, I thought it was an island in somewhere in Denmark or...
Oh, maybe you're right.
I don't think it was in Iceland.
Maybe you're right. You may be right.
I'm not watching anything that has Icelandic Down syndrome baby killers in it. Sorry.
Maybe you are right that it's Danish. My bad. I withdraw that correction.
All right. Well, read Debbie's movie reviews and her blog every day of the week at DebbieDoesPolitics.com. In the next 6 weeks or so, we should have some alleged blockbusters coming out, right?
Alleged, yeah. We're supposed to. You know, they say the blockbuster season has already started.
Oh, wait a minute. I did have a chicken bone to pick with you.
Yes.
Okay. So we watched, after Hogs was over and as we were recuperating, which took 3 days, we watched Thor Ragnarok.
All right.
Three times.
Oh, my God. That's a headache for me.
I thought that, and Mitch Church thought, and so did Greg Carpenter, host of Reverse Deception. Number one, I liked the now it wasn't a total it wasn't a farce, but there was some campy stuff in there.
Right, that's true.
I liked some of the dialogue between Mark Ruffalo, that communist wacko, and Chris Hemsworth. Who's the girl that played the Valkyrie?
Tessa somebody.
Yeah, well, she has some great lines. Jeff Goldblum has some great lines. I said Debbie said it was all right. I think you gave it like 1.5 or 2 Reagans.
Yeah, something like that.
You didn't diss it. You just kind of like, you know, I guess.
I didn't hate it. I just thought it was kind of.
I really liked it. I really did. I liked the way they kind of developed the Hulk character. There was some humor in there. I liked the big giant, the thing looking character who you expect to have a voice like this. And he's, oh, hey. We're going to go jump on that giant spaceship over there. Would you like to join us? of course, you know, you start to almost be charmed, if you will, by Loki's deception that he's just perennial. He's just a perennial liar. And like Thor goes, you just can't help yourself, Loki. And I also thought, I'm going like, okay, I know who this actress wench is that's playing Hela. Because I knew the voice. And by the end of the movie, I go, that's Cate Blanchett. I thought they did a pretty good job of making her not look like Cate Blanchett.
Totally unrecognizable.
I know it's Cate Blanchett. And I watch it the second time, and I go, like, I still don't see it. I do not see the elfin princess, babe. Don't see her. Then the other thing, I don't know if you caught this. Who did the voice of the giant Satan, Serta?
Honestly, I can't even remember the character.
Christopher Plummer.
Oh, really?
Yeah, Professor Von Trapp. I'm listening to going like, oh, I know that voice.
I love him.
I know that voice. I know that voice. I know that voice. And sure enough, it was Christopher Plummer.
By the way, he got robbed at the Academy Awards. I have to say, I know that was a while ago now, but he totally got robbed because he was in a movie. I think we mentioned it on the show called All the Money in the World.
Okay.
And I feel he totally got robbed because he looked exactly like John Paul Getty. And he also, I thought the acting was terrific. And remember, he did that job in like a week. He was told, oh, we're getting rid of Kevin Spacey from this movie. And they had to reshoot all these scenes. And they did it in 8 days over Thanksgiving and a few days before and after. And he should have gotten that Academy Award. I thought he was really good in the movie, even though I personally had a lot of reservations with the movie. And he got totally robbed. And I think who got that? I think it was Sam Rockwell that got that award, right? Am I right?
What's that now?
I think Sam Rockwell got that Academy Award. That Chris
Sam Rockwell did get a Academy Award. That is true. I didn't see the movie with Christopher Plummer in it, though.
Yeah, it's called All the Money in the World. It's the movie about John Paul Getty.
Okay. Well, I'll watch it.
Being kidnapped.
Yeah.
If you go see it, if you do see it or rent it or whatever, I just want to tell you my reservation with it, which is that they make it look like this guy was kidnapped through no fault of his own, and that the mother had nothing to do with it. You know, like that it wasn't her fault and she's such a righteous person trying to save her son. She let her 15-year-old son drop out of high school and go live in Rome by himself and live like he's a rich kid and be a painter. What could go wrong? And that was in the 70s when parents did not let the kids do stuff like that because they actually wanted to be parents instead of best friends.
Well, and I'll pass one more little movie nugget on. iTunes and all of the respective services that stream movies are—they're just reprehensible. This sodomite movie where this 40-year-old man seduces this 16-year-old boy, and I Have a Name. That's what it's called. This should not be on a selective service without a, well, it shouldn't be on it at all without a significant warning that, hey, this has severe sexual adult content, and you got to have a super-duper double-secret probation pass to watch it.
Oh, I don't know why anyone would want to watch that. Gross.
Well, it's absolutely disgusting, and it's vile. Shouldn't be part of any platform that children have access to. Gross. For that matter, adults shouldn't have access to this garbage.
Right on. Nobody should be making that crap.
No!
So next Friday, in the observance of the last 2 days of Passover, I will not be available. However, maybe we could do it on Thursday, because guess what's coming up next week? And they just sent me, out of the blue, the screener link last night. Guess which movie?
The Revengers.
No, Chappaquiddick.
Oh, yeah. Now, I read a review of this. As a matter of fact, I read it in Variety about a month and a half ago. And the guy that wrote the review in Variety said, there's no way the Kennedys are going to let this. Somebody's going to die over this.
Well, remember that guy, Byron Allen? Wasn't he on, like, That's Incredible or one of those kinds of shows in the 80s?
Sounds about right.
One of those shows. So he now owns a giant studio that makes a lot of movies that he distributes independently. And he is the one that produced this movie. And I saw him be interviewed last night on, I believe it was Access Hollywood. It might have been Extra, but one of those Hollywood-obsessed tabloid shows. And he said that the Kennedys pressured him not to make it. They tried to get at him when he told them no, that he was still going to make it. And he said that it took a lot to get it made because everyone tried to shut him down and stop him. And that, and I have to say kudos to Byron Allen for having the fortitude and the guts, really, to say no to the Kennedys and all the liberals who pressured him. And I was not aware of this, but one of my friends told me that, one of my readers, that Leo Damore, who wrote the book, who I had the pleasure of meeting in the 80s when I worked on Capitol Hill and he was doing the rounds promoting this book, that he committed suicide because the Kennedys made his life so miserable after they tried to stop the public printing of the book and then they couldn't. Then they made sure that he could not earn any money after this book, that he couldn't get a job, and he committed suicide because he was so broke, and they ruined his life so severely. So they will rot in hell for that, and thank God his movie is finally coming out, the movie based on his book, and the truth about Ted Kennedy, which I expect to be in this movie, is coming out. And again, God bless Byron Allen for having...
I can't wait to see this film. You know, I on my anthology collection, we had the song Chappaquiddick that I did back on the 35th anniversary of the tragedy back in 2004. I mean, we whipped that song up. I had the idea that morning, but that afternoon, that song was recorded, and it's been in the shape it's been in ever since. But I can't wait to see this movie. Now, before you go, from Thor Ragnarok, there's a very funny interchange in there, or exchange of dialogue between Thor and Korg, and it comes up again at the end of the movie, because, you know, the Rock character is trying to start a revolution, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Thor gets thrown into Circle Room, and Chris Hemsworth goes, "So how did you end up here?" And Korg goes, "Well, mate, I tried to start a revolution, but it didn't print enough pamphlets, so hardly anyone turned up." And print enough pamphlets. I'm still laughing at that. I didn't print enough pamphlets.
That's funny.
That is funny. All right, Debbie. It's great to hear from you today.
Great to get you.
Thank you. Happy, I don't know, what's the wish for Passover? Is happy? Is that what you say?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure. Because you know what? It's a celebration that the Jews came out of Egypt and out of slavery and into freedom and survived all these years.
Yeah, I was telling one of my Catholic friends last night, we were on the way to Mass and we were talking about some of the things that are going on in the church and about how God metes out justice. I said, well, you never know, dude. We mentioned a particular Catholic who I shall not mention. I said, if that guy's in Wisconsin and he gets bitten and dies by a green mamba, then we'll know it's on.
Wait, they have green mambas in Wisconsin?
No, that's why we'll know it's on.
Oh.
And he goes, what are you talking about?
I was going to say, I lived there. Thank God I didn't know about that then, because I hate snakes.
I said, dude, you got to read the book of Exodus. Or maybe it's Deuteronomy. I said, you know, after Moses gave the, or before the commandments, and after the flight, they were, the Israelites were like, you know what? I don't know about this whole prohibition against sin thing. And so so they started sinning. Bad. And so how did God correct them? Well, they'd leave their tents in the middle of the night and there'd be a giant black cobra standing there going like, yeah.
I don't remember that part.
Oh, yeah. I don't. No, it may not be. It's either Exodus or Deuteronomy. But God basically brought a plague. And the snakes were killing the reprobates. And that's
what is one of the ten plagues was the like wild animals and stuff.
Plague. No, Debbie, it got so bad that the Israelites erected a statue. This is how the grave the
you're talking about the golden calf statue?
No, but they did a golden snake too.
They did?
Yes.
Now, wait a second. I learned the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, in the original Aramaic Hebrew hybrid and Biblical Hebrew. I never learned anything about a cobra statue.
I don't know if it was.
We learned all five books.
I don't know if it was a cobra statue, but it was
definitely. Maybe this is one of the commentaries, like one of the commentators.
No. It's it's not a plague. It's after the flight. And the reprobates are being killed by snakes.
All right, I want you to know at my Seder tonight, so in Passover, the first two nights you have this dinner where you're up till like 1 or 2 in the morning reading from this book called the Haggadah, and you go through how the Jews went into slavery in Egypt, and then you finish with how they came out to freedom. Yeah. And you eat all these things on this plate called the Seder plate. You like dip vegetables in salt water to symbolize the Jews crying from slavery and oppression. You eat the matzah, you know, that symbolizes the Jews when they were escaping slavery. And they were in the desert. They wanted to make bread, but they didn't have time to sit there and let it rise. So they put it on their backs, and it turned into a cracker. So we eat this matzah, which is like the bread of affliction. It's a poor man's bread. And then we celebrate that the Jews went into freedom and so on. So tonight, when we do this whole Seder, we do it tonight and Saturday night, tomorrow night, I am going to ask about this cobra statue.
No. It's a brass snake. God commanded Moses to make a brass serpent.
Brass snake. I'm going to ask about this because the story I know is the only stories I know about snakes in this arena is when Moses goes to meet Pharaoh, and you know Pharaoh could do all these magic tricks and stuff, and he turns his staff into a snake, and then Moses turns his staff into a snake, and Moses' snake eats Pharaoh's snake and then turns back into a staff. That's the story I know.
Yes. And of course that's in the movie too.
Right. But I don't remember the snake statue. I want to know about this. I'm going to ask about this. I'm going to ask the rabbi because we're going to have a rabbi there tonight.
Ask the rabbi, and we shall. What's that? Yeah, we'll let you know on Thursday.
All right.
All right, Debbie. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Thank you. Read Debbie's blog every day of the week at DebbieDoesPolitics.com. 844-527-8723, 844-5-CRUSADE is our telephone number, 844-527-8723. Chat room is open at MikeChurch.com. And finish up here with Patrick J. Buchanan and what we were speaking of earlier on, okay, it's the Book of Numbers. Now, of course, that I mentioned it, I'm being robbed. Minister Church, you must tell us where you got the brass snake story. People are dying. All right, so I'll give you the source of the brass snake story. It's in the Book of Numbers, and it is, hold on. I know this because I heard a sermon on Sermon Sunday all about it. That's where I got the story. Let's see here. Here you go. Wherefore, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, wherefore the Lord sent among the people fiery serpents which bit them and killed many of them. Let me back up one. And they marched from Mount Hor by the way that leadeth to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the people began to be weary of their journey and labor. And speaking against God and Moses, they said, why didst thou bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, nor have we any waters. Our soul now loatheth this very light food. That's what was the heavenly manna. Wherefore the Lord sent among the people fiery serpents, which bit them and killed many of them, because they were bitching at God, going like, hey, Lama, where's the, where's the sheep? We need some meat over here. Upon which they came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and thee. Pray that he may take away these serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to him, make brazen serpent and set it up for a sign. Whosoever being struck shall look on it and shall live. Moses therefore made a brazen serpent and set it up for a sign, which when they that were bitten looked upon it, they were healed. And the children of Israel setting forwards camped in Oboth. I knew I'd heard a story about some snake statue in the Old Testament. Patrick J. Buchanan, on the subject of Pope Francis and the existence of whether or not there was a hell or not. Now, I'm going to throw a bone out here to Mr. Steve Cunningham. I'm going to say, you know, dude, you're right. We must not lose sight of Holy Week. And I don't think we are losing sight of Holy Week when we say that, look, Pope Francis, stop denigrating the reason why the rest of us are observing Holy Week. Why there's confessions before Holy Mass today. Why Father did confessions before Holy Mass last night, before the washing of the feet and the Maundy Thursday. This should not affect the faithful. If anything, it should make you more zealous. So, again, glass half empty, glass half full. I think that all of this confusion that's being sown by the Holy Father and his German prelates and all the rest of these is actually rallying people to go like, you know what, that's not right. And as you start to discover, hey, is that true? Well, if your source is actual catechism, the catechism and dogmatic practice and doctrinal law, well, ultimately that's got to be a good thing because you're going to discover, no, it's not true. And no, I can't do that. But yes, I should be doing that. Buchanan. The capitulation is necessary for the Catholic Church in China to survive and prosper, argues the Vatican. But what kind of church will it become? Asks retired Archbishop Joseph Zen Zekun of Hong Kong. The Vatican is selling out the church in China, says the Archbishop. Some say that all the effort to reach an agreement is to avoid the ecclesial schism. How ridiculous! The schism is there in the independent church. Archbishop Zen concedes his criticism of the Communist Party and the Vatican's diplomatic efforts are causing problems in closing the rift between the underground church and the Communist Party-sanctioned church. Now, the Communist Party is atheist. They are imbued with the teaching and the philosophy of Marx. It is as atheist and as anti-God and as hateful and spiteful towards our blessed Lord as you could possibly be. Anything that calls itself the approved communist church has got to be a hoax. That's got to be a setup. Why would anyone fall for this? And it's a good thing there is an underground church in China. Otherwise, those underground or those Chinese Catholics would have no place to go. There is a division inside, and then now, Steve, you have to admit, Cunningham, Buchanan has never written about this stuff. He has not said boo. He hasn't said peep about the Holy Father during all this. He's stuck to politics, even though he's a lifelong traditional Latin mass. He attends the traditional Latin mass at, I think it's St. Mary's in Mordor, People say that. I see Pat Buchanan in church every Sunday to go to the Latin Mass there. But Buchanan has said nothing about this pontificate that I can recall. Maybe he didn't. I didn't read it. So many people are now being moved to action. You know, much like when Paul VI was cooperating with the Pariti and the diabolical Bugnini and were divining and devising what is called today the Novus Ordo Rite of the Mass, which, to be fair, is a rite all on its own. We could talk about that on another show when I get somebody on to talk about this. But Agatha Christie and other authors wrote to His Holiness Paul VI and said, dude, you can't do this. That Mass is almost 2,000 years old. You just can't wave a pen and then replace it. You can't do it. It's too beautiful. Even if we don't like it and we don't go, it's the basis of all Christian services. You can't do it. You did it anyway. Buchanan. There is a division inside Catholicism that is widening between a third world and traditional church that are growing and a mainstream church in Europe and here that has taken on aspects of the Anglican Church of the 20th century. And how did that turn out, Your Holiness? Happy Easter, Patrick J. Buchanan. Happy Easter to you too, Brother Buchanan. Let's go to the telephone. Stephen in South Dakota is next up here on the Mike Church Show on the Crusade Channel, King Size Truth from Radio Size Speakers, on our first ever Good Friday extravaganza. Hello, Stephen. How you doing?
I'm doing well, Mr. Church, and I hope you're doing well also. Just calling in to I've been a long-time listener of your show, way back to the old station in the old country. Never called in, so I'm usually at work when I'm listening. And I just wanted to let you know that my wife and I were converting to the faith. We just finished our RCIA classes last week. And tomorrow night at Easter Vigil, we're going to receive our first communion, and then we're also going to renew our vows through the church.
What? What? That is awesome.
And we're going to, we've been married 9 years, but and actually our anniversary was the 27th, a couple days ago, but now we're going to renew and have our anniversary starting tomorrow through the faith. And I wanted to call because I wanted to let you know that your influence, your constant speaking of the good, true, and beautiful was a direct influence with me and my wife. And I know that you say that you didn't do anything except you just didn't say no, but I do believe that you're being a disciple to the others like myself that are converting. And it's just been an eye-opening experience. And I just wanted to thank you.
We're all crying here, Stephen. We're all boo-hooing here for you. That's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. Deo gratias is all I can say. Deo gratias. Well, brother, I can tell you this. Can you hold on? Because I have to get to the news.
Sure.
I want to talk to you some more about this. Don't hang up. But I need to get the news on it. We have a schedule to keep because we're going to replay the Stations of the Cross from yesterday. So I'm going to make this news segment as short as I possibly can. I'm going to come right back. Cunningham, hang on. Steve in South Dakota, hang on. We'll come right back to you and finish up our extravaganza. It's Mike Church Show here on the Crusade Channel. We are live here on a Good Friday, and glad to have you with us here. Midas Youngblood is here with your 8:30 a.m. Central, 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time news headlines from the Crusade News Desk.
Most Crusade Channel wannabes only get the mission half right.
Men, you are about to embark on a great crusade to stamp out runaway decency in the West.
So why settle for half-baked radio hacks crusading in mono when you can get the real deal on the Mike Church Show?
Now go do that voodoo that you do so well!
In stereo. Oh, oh, oh. The Mike Church Show's Great Crusade is on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.
for the last time, I'm pretty sure what's killing the crops is this Brondo stuff.
The Brondo's got what plants crave. It's got electrolytes.
So wait a minute. What you're saying is that you want us to put water on the crops?
Yes.
Water, like out the toilet?
Well, I mean, it doesn't have to be out of the toilet, but yeah, that's the idea.
But Brondo's got what plants crave.
It's got electrolytes.
Okay, look, the plants aren't growing, so I'm pretty sure that the Brondo's not working. Now, I'm no botanist, but I do know that if you put water on plants, they grow.
Well, I've never seen no plants grow out of no toilet.
Hey, that's good. You sure you ain't the smartest guy in the world?
Yeah.
Okay, look, you want to solve this problem. I want to get my pardon, so why don't we just try it, okay? And not worry about what plants crave.
Brondo's got what plants crave.
Yeah, it's got electrolytes.
What are electrolytes? Do you even know?
It's what they use to make Brondo.
Yeah, but why did they use them to make Brondo?
Because Brondo's got electrolytes.
And welcome back to our first ever Free Phone Friday, Good Friday, Free Phone Good Friday extravaganza. It's the Mike Church Show here on the Crusade Channel, King Size Truth from Radio Size Speakers. Want to thank a couple of donors, Daniel Dratsnavich. Daniel, if I just butchered your name, please forgive me, I was not intending to do so. And Andrew Moore. Two gentlemen who made donations to the Crusade Channel yesterday in our April the 2nd campaign to convert 400 Founders Pass basic members, monthly and yearly, into 400 Founding Brother, either Founding Brother monthly or Founding Brother yearly. Our goal was to do this by April the 2nd. It does not look like, barring a miracle, that that's going to happen.
Yeah, what are you going to do?
Hey, don't. What are you going to do? But we remain hopeful. You can make a donation in any kind. And if you're listening out on the free stream today, the Crusade Channel free, why don't you just join the world's only independent talk radio channel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all original programming. We're doing something that no one has ever even attempted to do, and you only hear it here on the Crusade Channel. It doesn't get any more of a free press than this. So join us. It costs 27 cents a day. I hope to come back on Wednesday and have 100 names to read for donations and new members. Go to CrusadeChannel.com. Do it today, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe Monday. It is a Free Phone Friday. You know what that means.
Oh, and remember, Friday is Hawaiian Shirt Day. So, you know, if you want to, go ahead and wear a Hawaiian shirt and jeans.
It is a Free Phone Good Friday. Hey. All right. Shows live at MikeChurch.com, live on YouTube, live on our apps in the Google Play Store and the iTunes Store. And we're going to go right back to the telephone lines quickly. This is Stephen in South Dakota. Now, Stephen had called last segment to tell us all about his conversion to the faith. And is giving some credit to the Crusade Channel and is also going to remarry his wife tomorrow night. Now, Stephen, I held you over because I wanted you to know. I don't know if you heard the story, but another listener, Sandy Giuliano, and her husband are going through RCIA. Tomorrow night will be their first communion in New Jersey as well. And a couple of weeks ago, they as well redid their marriage vows as, or maybe they're going to do them, as members of the Catholic Church. I don't know if you heard the story.
Yes, I did. I heard you read their, I think she sends letters ever so often to you.
Yeah, she wrote me a note, and that was in the last note that she, well, one of the last notes.
Okay, yes. Yeah, I've heard her speak. speak about that.
So, what parish are you in? I mean, where are you at in South Dakota?
We're at St. John the Evangelist. We actually go to Fort Pierre, which is right across the river, so we're actually part of the West River Diocese in South Dakota, and the cathedral in the Rapid City, ironically enough, it's named Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which I remember you speaking about a few days ago, I believe.
I did.
Yes, so that's where our cathedral is at for our diocese.
Well, fantastic. Congratulations. I assume you're going to some kind of Good Friday Mass today.
Absolutely. Actually, there's two. There's one at 3, and then there's also the Stations of the Cross at 7.
Yeah. Well, in about 11 minutes, we're going to fire up James Matthew Wilson's Stations of the Cross from yesterday.
Yeah,
and his poetic readings on them, which were just beautiful. By the way, you can download James Matthew Wilson's Station of the Cross in the on-demand store at crusadechannel.com. I should see hundreds upon hundreds of downloads later today. Well, Stephen, God love you. God bless you. I am thrilled and delighted for you and your wife. You got kids?
We have a daughter. She's 19.
Hopefully your daughter will follow.
we've been trying. So although she's like a dog that doesn't want to go outside when it's raining when you have a leash on them and you're trying to pull them out and their legs are keeping them trying to keep them going outside.
Believe me, brother, I have a trio of them, and I know exactly what you're talking about. stay faithful to, stay close to Our Lady, and just keep dropping hints.
Yes.
Yeah. And if you let them know that, hey, I informed you about every Sunday being a holy day of obligation, you can't say that you don't know now. Now, if you choose not to go, then that's on you. So there's just little things that you could do, but you can't force them. You can't force them. We pray for them. We offer up alms and fast and ask others to do rosaries for them. And that's all you can do. We had a woman that called, what was that? That lady called 2 weeks ago. I remember she was driving. I'm trying to remember. Her daughter had gone to confession and had confessed adultery or something like that and told the priest, I don't regret it. And the priest was like, I'm not giving you absolution then. Anyways, all of us have children that are wayward, as we once were. So,
I think at least at the age that she's at now, at least she has someone. Because my wife and I, we're way behind. I'm 43 and she's 40, and we just figured this out now. So she's, at least she has someone in her life that's giving her the hints, giving her the nudges, whereas we didn't have anybody. So I think she's already ahead of the game just because she has someone that that can lead by example.
Well, I think that's going to the dad role is the most important. So the daughters will follow the dads. It may take a couple of decades, but they will follow. So stay the course. Happy Easter. Blessed Good Friday. And thank you for the call. And again,
you're welcome.
Congratulations, brother. And the same to your wife.
Thank you. Thank you very much, and God bless you and your staff and your family and everyone out there listening.
Well, the staff is here, me and Maggie. That's. But thank you, brother. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. And then finally today, I realize that we went dead for a little while there on the air. The recording will be fine because it takes the feed directly. So when you listen to the rebroadcast, but... because I had to monkey with the clock and rig it so that we could get out of here earlier. Apparently, I forgot to check the proper button to select after the news to come back and be live. So those of you that missed it, you missed a couple of minutes. You missed the Free Phone Friday music and India and the Brando and all that and a minute or so of Steven. So deal with it. This is Mr. Steve Cunningham, who was goaded and baited into calling the program here today on a free free phone Good Friday. Yes, brother, sister.
How you doing, Mike?
Well, I hope I was getting your message across.
What about the Thor movie? I thought Thor was awesome, too. Yeah, that?
That's a Thor movie. Don't play coy with me, Cunningham.
It was a great great lines in that movie.
No, you're. And by the way, Baby Cunningham is adorable.
Appreciate it.
Yeah.
There's nothing but poop and eat.
Yeah, well, there's no way you had anything to do with that.
I got the good side of it, which I haven't figured out which is the good part yet.
Well, I just wanted to give you a chance to explain to people, and there's a couple things going on here. The atheist that interviewed the Pope, you're right. Why would you trust the atheist? And it's not so much that I trust the atheist, because I don't, but the Vatican is just being, their rebuttal is not a rebuttal, and I think that's probably what set Buchanan off, because that's the first thing that he wrote about in his piece.
Right. There's a couple things. It's not just because he's an atheist. This guy has interviewed him before and has butchered everything he said before because he doesn't take notes. He just goes off the top of his head. He's basically like the worst interviewer you could ever possibly imagine interviewing somebody. And then for the whole world to go after, it's just, the Holy Father is either, it's kind of like a priest friend told me. He's like an alcoholic dad. You love him, but you wish you stopped talking or drinking. Vatican how many idiotic things have happened there in the last 2,000 years, which is, again, stuff like this is proof that it's not run by men, because if it was, it wouldn't last a week. The thing is, everyone, if we look at all the things like Pope Formosus's trial when he dug up the body of when Pope Stephen dug out the body of Pope Formosus and put it on trial, if we had blogs at that time, imagine the Facebook and blogosphere, the blogosteria going on that.
The blogosteria, right. There would have been blogosteria. I understand.
John XII with the brothels. I mean, they said the most evil place to be was at the Vatican with Pope John XII, because he was up in everything.
But there's the what's going on now, because there is an internet and there is global digital communication, is that so much of this insanity and what we know to not be doctrinal is being picked up, and men being men, they're using it as doctrine, and they're acting upon it, and it's confusing people. And there simply aren't enough Father Philip W's out there to counterbalance it, and so I think that the concern for souls is genuine, right?
Oh yeah. You got these guys that listen to everything. There's a heresy because people thinking that everything the Pope says is infallible. Like if he sneezes or says that the Cubs are going to win the World Series, everyone thinks that the Pope said it. So that's wrong, and when someone sent me this yesterday, I'm like, oh well. Call me when he says it from the chair. I don't, forget about it. It's Holy Week. Think about the Passion. It's just, and the timing of it is really weird, just because it's like, everyone's just, what was the time? This didn't happen to Thursday, I don't think. I heard you say Father Jonathan Morris said something on Fox News, and I'd love to see the video of that, because that's worse than, at least you can say, all right, the Pope was misinterpreted by a guy that doesn't take any notes for his second time, which I don't know why he keeps talking to this guy. But Morris going on top of the TV for everyone to see, and then stating what you said, is like, holy cow.
Well, dude, he said, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to get the clip, I'm paraphrasing, but what he said was, what the Holy Father meant was that, we as sinners create our own hell, and it's a separation. It's not really a hell like we're thinking of, and I'm sitting here listening to this, and Maggie O'Connell is listening to it during show prep. We're both screaming at the television, going like, no! No!
Are you drinking?
Yeah. Now that's a concern. Now, so we'll have to settle this on another day, because we have the Stations of the Cross rebroadcast coming up, followed by Good Friday extravaganzas, including the Dolorous Passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, extended version, stuff that no one on earth has ever heard. because I just recorded it yesterday. So that'll add another hour. The Nativity of Mary, James Matthew Wilson's Stations of the Cross, and Peter Kwasniewski from Ash Wednesday, which started all this with the difference between the old Mass and the new Mass and how it treats Lent. Now, Steve, before you leave, is it true that Father Philip, I won't even mention his last initial now, is censured by his bishop and told to stop recording sermons?
No, it's not his bishop that did that. It's a long story. We get into the stations if I go through it all deep. But he did mention the humility of heart, but I need to get you his address to have you send him a book of your version, your edition of it, so he could give it tell other people to go after it.
Yeah, I'd be happy to.
It's a long story, though. But
somebody...
I sent you a bunch of Easter sermons yesterday.
Okay, but somebody had written me and had said, Mike, are you talking about such and such because he was told this and that? And I said, well, that's our fault then, because where else other than Census Fidelium and the Crusade Channel is Father Philip being broadcast and with a loud mouth like me broadcasting it and giving his, I said his name a time or two. So I tell him I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get him in trouble. We loved listening to him, and I'm going to keep playing his clips. I'll just play them anonymously. Blessed Easter to you, brother. We got to go.
You as well, bud. Take care.
You too, and congratulations on... Now, how many names did you give your kid?
Stephen Thomas Joseph Mary.
Stephen Thomas Joseph Mary Cunningham.
Thomas Joseph Mary. He's born at the Feast of St. Thomas. Wednesdays, typically, historically, four of masses are set for St. Joseph, and we throw a lady in there, so... And Stephen, I went with King St. Stephen. She wanted to do me. I wanted to do St. Stephen. So there we go.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right, buddy. Take care. God bless you.
All right. We'll talk to you soon. And that's the conclusion of Free Phone Good Friday.